Now go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. That's our introductory verse to the message that we're looking at today. And really, I love this passage that we're going through and have been for the last several weeks for our 2 Timothy chapter 4, really all the way from verse 1 through verse 8, and obviously we're covering verses 6, 7, and 8 today. Because of laying out this charge that Paul has to Timothy, really is to carry on the work of the ministry that God has given him, because now Paul is passing off the scene. He knows that he is going to be put to death shortly, and so we really are looking at the end of Paul's life and the last words that he is saying. And as we'll see today, it's like I have titled today's message, Mission Complete, because Paul has completed everything that the Lord wanted him to do. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, this is where before you have Paul getting ready to go to Jerusalem, knowing that there's going to be trial, persecution waiting for him. Actually, that's when he is taken into prison the first time. And of course, those are trying to get him to not go up to Jerusalem. But you notice what Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, down in verse 24. It says, "But none of these things move me." I mean, all the, you know, the persecution of things that are going to be taking place. It says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I mean, this is something that, I mean, Paul's determination that he is going to complete the mission that God has given him to do. He understands that God has given him this ministry and that he wants to complete it. All right? And there's not going to be anything that's going to hinder or stop him from doing that. And that is the same goal that really every one of us as believers in Christ should have. It's something that I know that the Lord has laid on my heart many years ago. And just coming to Christ and then the Lord dealing with me about being involved in ministry, it's like understanding that God has a job for me and that I need to complete that job. And that's literally what we're seeing today as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8 today. And it's looking at finished work, verses 6 and 7, and then verse 8, looking at a future reward. This is something that, again, that should be a goal, something that motivates us each and every day that we get up, is understanding that God has a job for us and that we have the opportunity to be rewarded for doing that job, completing that mission that God has given us. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today and a lot to be able to cover. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would simply calm my heart, my mind, and things that are racing through it, and just be ready to be used of you to have the Word of God go forth. Lord, I really believe that each and every one of us needs to hear from you and from your Word today. Lord, we're all in different aspects of our walk with you and in different stages of that and understanding of the job that you have for us, a mission that you have for us. Lord, we look at this again individually but also collectively as a church, as a body of believers. You have a mission for us to complete. Lord, and I pray that this would be something that would be our goal, that when we stand before you, that we have completed everything that you've given us to do on this planet. I'm reminded of my own personal reading and coming through the Gospels as I end this year, my own personal time, and just looking at, again, yesterday, Jesus Christ talking in John chapter 17, that he finished the work that you have given him to do on earth. And it so ties into what we're seeing right now. That is something that is an example for all of us, that we should want to finish the work that you've given us. So Lord, I pray that give us an understanding of this passage. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, as we've come through and we looked at the first five verses and looking at that three-part series of the charge for Timothy and just what Paul is charging him to do with accountability before the Lord when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, that God wants Timothy to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, and do all the things there that we looked at, and understanding that is going to be a tough time. People are not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. But as we saw last week, what we need to do is to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of that ministry, is what it says in verse 5. That is important to understand because, and again, Paul telling Timothy that, because Paul is now getting ready to pass off the scene. His job is done. His mission is complete as far as his aspect of it, but really the work continues on. And if we think about that, it's like, how many people right now are going home to heaven because their job is complete? But yet we are still here. There's still work that needs to be done. We need to continue that charge. And also, we should have that goal that, again, whether we, by death or rapture, standing before the Lord, is we need to make sure, hopefully, that we can have the same goal like Paul has in having the work done. Now let's get into it. Verse 6, first of all, it says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I read this verse, and every time, I can't not think of being at an airport getting ready to catch a plane. Alright? The time of departure is at hand. You know, but Paul starts off this verse and dealing with, you know, I am now ready to be offered. Alright? It's almost a sacrifice. And I was thinking about that this week. It's like, man, that is an incredible statement that really he's laying out. And that's something that how Paul lived his life. I mean, he understood that he had a sentence of death in himself, that he should not trust in himself, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't have that reference on your outline sheet, but I do have Philippians chapter 2, which I want you to go to. Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 17. Now, there's several places that really we could have went to deal with this point, but I thought, this is probably one of the best references in Paul talking about, again, being ready to be offered. And again, it's for the purpose of being able to be to minister to others. It's understanding for them to be furthered. In Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 17, a chapter that really deals with sacrifice, a chapter that deals with offering yourself. I mean, in every aspect, from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the example of Paul that we're getting ready to look at, to the example of Timothy that you see later in this chapter, and then ending up with Epaphras after that. But anyhow, notice in verse 17 it says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Remember, Paul's in prison for the first time when he's writing Philippians. And he says that he joys and rejoices if he is going to be put to death in accordance to dealing with, you know, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, for the furtherance of their faith. We're going to look back at chapter 1 of Philippians and see the same thing. We're not going to take the time to do that right now, but he talks about that in verse 21 through 25. Again, you know, he's in a strait betwixt two, and understanding that he has a desire to part, but yet to abide is still needful for the Philippians. His concern was service to others, serving the Lord by serving others and helping them in their faith. And that's exactly what we need to still be doing as Christians today. God has given us a ministry. He's given us a mission. And it's going to take sacrifice to be able to complete it. And it's for the behalf of being able to help others in a walking relationship with the Lord. It's on the behalf to be able to help others come to Christ in the first place. Again, going back to that, doing that work of an evangelist like we saw last week. Now, when I think about this, I do have this on your outline, so you might as well turn to it real quick. And that is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We talk about ready to be offered. We're talking about a life of dealing with a sacrifice. Again, that's what Paul lays out for the Romans here, again, but being a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've looked at this verse a number of times, and we understand that what Paul is laying out here and is that being a living sacrifice is something that is our reasonable service. It's not above and beyond the call of duty. It is doing what we're supposed to do as believers in Christ. And especially in a day and age where most people think that in Christianity that we've done a sacrifice and just coming to church or reading our Bible and praying something. No, those are just what should be standard. That's something that is a given. But we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We should live our life an offering. And if it comes to the place that we actually die for our faith, like Paul did, it's not a big deal in a sense because we've lived our life that way. As we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again and pick it up in verse 6, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He realizes that he is going to be dying. He understands that he does not have long to live. It is interesting, you know, and we'll talk more about this as we get to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of this year, as we move toward winter time, is that winter really does become a picture of death. And literally, we're talking about the last words of the Apostle Paul, the last instructions that he's given to his beloved son, Timothy. understanding. He doesn't have long to live. And that really is the case of all of us, no matter what age we are right now, is that we do not have long on this planet. And what are we going to do with it? I want you to go back to Psalm 90 real quick before we move on. Psalm 90 down in verse 10. And with all of our modern technology, and I know, you know, talk about people are living longer today and so on and so forth, and I've talked about this before, and it is true. I mean, we've had some advances and things like that, but really, the average has not changed really for all these years. And what is laid out here in Psalm 90 down in verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10, it says this: "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Remember, 80 equaling 20. So if it's 70 and 10, that is 70 years, or 80 would be 80 years. So the average that people live is no different than it was back then. 70 to 80 years. All right, that's all we have. And if we start figuring in, as far as our service to God, how long was it before you accepted Christ as your Savior? For me, it was 19. I was 19 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. So, you know, previous to that, those are years that don't even count as far as being able to serve God, because I was lost. All right? We start factoring in other things, times that we just wasted as believers being in the flesh, or whatever the case is, not serving the Lord. I mean, when it comes right down to it, how many years do we actually have that we're serving the Lord? And God has a job for us to do. And the great thing about Paul, as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you notice that, again, he has completed his course. That's what we're getting ready to get into in verse 7. He finishes the work that God gives him. He had a goal, Acts 20:24. Nothing was going to move him from being able to complete the ministry that God has given him. And we're now at the end of his life, and we see exactly that that is the case. He completed the mission. Well, again, what about us? Where are we in that mission that God has given us individually? Do you even know what the Lord would have you to be doing? I mean, we could talk in generalities. Yeah, we know as believers in Christ, He wants us to reach people. Again, do the work of an evangelist. He wants us to disciple people. We've seen that already, 2 Timothy 2:2. All right? "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." I mean, that's given. Generality of what God wants us to do. But do you know individually God's plan of how He wants you to go about in doing that? Where are you with that mission? Where are you with the ministry? Like we talked about last week, are you making full proof of the ministry? Are you completing the ministry that God has given you? Now notice what he says as we continue on to this point into verse 7. Again, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Let's look at the first one of these phrases. "I have fought a good fight." I think the first thing to understand from that phrase is that there's going to be a fight. This world, your flesh, Satan, is not going to just allow you to complete God's mission without a fight. It's not going to be easy. There will be a fight. And Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." It's one of those things in the karate world, really going back to the history of the samurai. I mean, it's a matter of not, I mean, the thought was, it's a good day to die. And then we're getting ready to go to battle. That was the thought. It's a good day to die. Not being suicidal or anything like that, but the idea of fighting a good fight. The issue wasn't necessarily win or lose. It was fight a good fight. All right? And that's, you see it in karate today. It's a matter of having a good fight. When I was going through this, I was just remembering, actually, the last tournament that Andrew, my son, was in Topeka earlier this summer. And, I mean, he did really, really well. I mean, he ended up getting second, not first. But, man, was it a good fight. He fought a good fight. I mean, it was down the last two. They both have won their different matches, and now they're fighting each other. And there's a time limit of like 3 minutes time. At the end of 3 minutes, it was tied. They had the same amount of points. I don't remember what the points were. And then so they go into overtime, and then it's like they each get a point. It's still tied up. It literally came down to like the last second, whatever the other guy happened to score. The fight literally could have went either way. And it was a really good fight to watch and entertain. Nobody got hurt or anything like that. I mean, it was really just a good fight. It was the best that I've seen my son fight in a, well, not the best, but it was one of the best that I've seen him fight in a tournament. And it's just like, man, it was a good fight. It literally could have went either way. Now, here's the thing. Again, it's not a matter of, you think about winning, losing, that sort of thing. Biblically speaking, it's a matter, are we fighting a good fight? In doing what God has given us to do, it will be a fight. Now, I'm not going to give you all the references that we could in dealing with this, but I kept it in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 first and foremost. 1 Timothy chapter 6, down in verse 12. And obviously, Paul talking to Timothy, again, another charge that he's given him. But notice what it says, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says this, fight the good fight of faith. That's important. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's like, amen, fight the good fight of faith. All right, lay hold of eternal life. All right, it's not a matter of just we have eternal life and we accept that Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have eternal life, but lay hold on it. All right, fight the good fight of faith, because we have seen where people have departed from the faith, and we'll see that even again in this message. All right, there's many Christians, unfortunately, that they depart from the faith. They don't believe anymore. They don't have an importance of the Word of God, or again, even a thought of God's got a job for them to do. And Paul's telling Timothy, you know, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. All right, look into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, something that obviously we've already covered, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, it's in a context of dealing with discipleship, of being able to minister the truth of the Word of God to others. It says this, starting in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in His army. There is a war that is going on, a war for the souls of men. And it says, again, that there's times you're going to have to endure hardness. But notice what it says in verse 4. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. One of the ways that we know how we can please God is not getting entangled in the affairs of this life. There are so many Christian soldiers that are missing in action, or they're prisoners of war, whatever the case is, absent without leave. Because why? They're entangled in the affairs of this life. The things of this life bog them down. They entangle themselves in it. They're so focused on the things of this life, things that are temporal, things that are not going to matter for eternity, that they are effectively out of the battle and not completing the mission that God has given them. Back when we were at Kansas City Baptist Temple and we were involved in discipleship and taking different trips in the United States and places in the world, one of the things that was pervading thought is that the mission is more important than you. Completing what God has given us to do is more important than just one individual. And there's times in some of those trips that became very important. I think I mentioned to you before about one trip that Trish and I were on when we were in Texas, where half the team got taken out in an accident, you know, and they weren't able to teach that night, but the mission had to go on. And that's what happened, and it was the thing that really made a difference in that church in Texas when they saw that we continued on with the ministry that we were presenting there for our discipleship and just didn't stop, even though like 8 or 9 of the people in our team were in hospitals or injured because of this accident that they were in. The mission is more important than just the one individual. The mission that God has for us is more important than just us individuals, in a sense. That's what we need to accomplish, all right? And guess what? There's going to be a fight. There's not one of us in here that, you know, you get up in the morning, you're really tired, and it's like, man, I know I need to spend time in the Word of God, but man, I'm tired. Or maybe we're sick. Or maybe it's, you know, the place that you're going to at work, whatever the case is, I don't know, that it may be hostile to things, all things biblical. But yet you're supposed to be able to be a witness to them and a light to them. It's going to be a fight. And Satan loves to get you sidetracked about the things of this life so that you're not able to do the ministry. But what are we supposed to do? We need to fight a good fight. We need to lay hold on eternal life. We need to make sure that we endure hardness, as it says, and that we not entangle ourselves in the things of this life. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and continue on. In verse 7, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Remember, this is God writing this through Paul, using his life. This is not something that Paul is just flippantly saying, and it's not true. This is reality. In our introductory verse, Acts 20:24, we understand that that was the goal. And then they think, move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and in ministry, which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Alright? And now he's at the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Will we be able to say the same thing when it comes to the time that we are departing from this world? Again, whether it be by death or whether it be by rapture. If the rapture happened right now, will we have this confidence of what Paul has here? You know what? I finished my course. I've done the things that the Lord wanted me to do. What if we were on our deathbed? All right? What if today is our last day on earth. By whatever means that we would die, some health issue or car accident or whatever the case may be, meteor comes out of the air and hits us. Oh, that's just bad luck. Whatever the case is. Can we right now say, you know what? I have finished what God has given me to do. I'm ready to go. If not, why not? What is stopping us from fulfilling that? Do we know what the Lord wants us to accomplish? I guarantee you, if we're not in the Word and we're not in praying, there's no way you're going to know. There's no way we're going to know what the Lord really has in store for us. I mean, that doesn't mean that you understand everything that God is going to have laid out for you, but are we being obedient to what He has given us right now to do? Do we even know what He wants us to do right now? Paul says, hey, I finished my course. Go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Again, there's different references I could have gone and to deal with this, but I thought I'd keep it close. And again, from the same book that we are been going through. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 9. It says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You've heard me say so many times, and talk about this so many from different places. Ephesians 2:10 is one of my popular references that we talk about the same thing. God has given us works to do. He's given us a plan. He's given us a purpose even before the world began. Each and every one of us individually, and even as a church now collectively, are we walking in those good works? Are we fulfilling His purpose in our life? Are we going to be able to come to the end of our life like Paul and say, I have finished my course? Now, as we'll see, as we finish up, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is going to be asking Timothy for some things. He still wants the parchment. He still wants the Word of God. You know, he's still being a witness to those who are around him and so forth and so on. I mean, he's working all the way up to that sort of thing. But overall, Paul's able to say, I finished my course. It's no real different than what Jesus Christ does. I made reference in prayer in dealing with John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father. And he says, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. And this is before he dies on a cross, suffering our death in hell. Before he's resurrected, he says, I finished the work even before that point. And I bring that out because, again, what about us? What if today was our last day? Again, would we be able to say, I finished the work that God's given me to do. Knowing that if I'm still living tomorrow, what am I going to do? I still should be in the Word of God. I still should be looking at opportunities. I go to work tomorrow. Hopefully I have an opportunity to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. I mean, those are good works, those are things, and so forth and so on. But when it comes down to the overall thing, can we say, you know what? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. The things that God has given me to do, those good works that He has laid out even before the world was formed, I finished that. Do you know how good it feels when you get a task accomplished? It feels good, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Mowed some leaves. I've been wanting to do that. And I got out there and got the mower out and everything like that. And I was concerned because I had all the gas that I had in that mower, and it wasn't a full tank. You know, and so I'm mowing, I'm looking down at the gas tank, making sure I'm not going to, you know, die out in the yard somewhere and have to go and get some gas, whatever. But it's like, to get it all done, and to look back and see the yard, and it's like most of the leaves are all gone, and it's like, it was good to accomplish that task. Now, I know with the day's weather, wind advisory and everything like that, I'm going to go home and wake up tomorrow and probably a whole bunch of more leaves on the ground. So I'm just hoping again. Who knows? My point is this. All of us have experienced that we had some task or some job or whatever, and it feels good to have it completed. What about the spiritual task that God has given us to do? Do we know what they are? We should know what they are from the Word of God. Individually, specifically, there's a reason why you're at the job that you're at. School, whatever the case is, or in the neighbors that you have, or whatever the people that are around you on a regular basis, there's a reason why God has you there. Are you fulfilling the work that God has for you at that place? All right? That was Paul. Man, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Notice the next phrase here in verse 7. I have kept the faith. Again, it all starts with fighting a good fight. Realizing this is a battle. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians that lose out of this battle. They don't fight a good fight. So they never get to the place of finishing the course and keeping the faith. You have to keep the faith to be able to do what we're talking about. There's no way you're going to complete the task that God's given you if you don't keep the faith. And there's too many people that don't do that. We're not just, I mean, literally, we're talking about the doctrine that God has given us through the Apostle Paul, keeping the faith. As Paul says, as the doctrine that was delivered, that former doctrine that was delivered unto you in the book of Romans. I mean, I've kept the faith, because there's too many people that swerve from it. Matter of fact, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 down to verses 18 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this is again a charge that Paul has given to Timothy with an example, as far as a bad example is concerned. He doesn't want this to happen to Timothy. It says this, starting in verse 18, chapter 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies of the preaching of the Word of God, which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. Again, fight a good fight. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He gives the example of Hymenaeus and Alexander that they have not done. They have not kept the faith. They have swerved. They are shipwrecked. And Paul's concern with Timothy is making sure that that does not happen to you. Hold on to the faith. Hold on to, again, sound doctrine. All right? The truth of the Word of God. Do not let it go. No matter the circumstance, no matter the affliction, no matter the trial, you hold on to the faith. The things that are laid out in the truth of the Word of God. No matter if family, friends decide to go somewhere and do something different, you hold on to the truth of the Word of God. All right? If you're in the minority, of which you will be, you hold on to the truth of the Word of God. You don't want to end up shipwrecked. That was Paul. Again, a finished work. We need to move on. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Note this. Verse 7 starts the beginning of the sentence, but it doesn't end at the end of verse 7 and continues on through verse 8. Because what we're about to cover in verse 8 is connected to verse 7. It says, henceforth, even the word henceforth ties you back to what was just said in verse 7. It's going to be important. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. We're talking about finished work, verses 6 and 7. We're talking about future reward. All right, and this is something that has not yet happened yet because we have not had the judgment seat of Christ yet. But just first and foremost, look at this. At the end of Paul's life, he knows that when it comes to the time of the judgment seat of Christ, that he will be rewarded with the crown of righteousness. There's no ifs, ands, maybes, buts about it. He knows he is going to get a crown of righteousness. Again, this is the preserved word of God. God's allowing him to write this. This is not something that is a wish, dream, pipe, or whatever. It's not something that he's bragging or patting himself on the back. He knows there's going to be a crown of righteousness waiting for him at the judgment seat of Christ. What about us? I'll tell you easy. Why Paul knows that? It's because of the truth of verse 7. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've done those necessary things that God is asking me to do to be rewarded. So I know I'm going to be rewarded. Think about that. Whether it's a job performance review or whatever the case may be, if you fulfill the requirements that your job lays out for you to get a raise, it's not something that is going to be all surprised that you get a raise. You should, because you fulfilled the requirements that was laid out. One of the cases. It's like, if I want, after church, I can go to McDonald's and I can get a Happy Meal. And I can pretty much guarantee that I'm going to get a toy in that Happy Meal. What are the requirements of me doing it? Paying the money to get a Happy Meal. It's not going to be a surprise when I get my toy. I have no idea what toys in a Happy Meal today, I have no clue. I'm just using it as a silly example. But my point is this. The confidence that Paul has in knowing, future tense still, at the judgment seat of Christ, that he's going to get rewarded at this crown of righteousness, is something that all of us should have the confidence if we are completing the course. If we're fighting a good fight, again, completing our course, fulfilling our course, and again, keeping the faith. If we're doing those things, then we will be rewarded. Again, this is something that Paul, again, take note, is at the end of his life. Alright? He knows when his death is going to be happening here. Nero is going to have him beheaded. But he knows he's going to have a reward because he did those things that God asked him to do. And folks, that should be the same goal that we have. It really should be. Alright? That we know that when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded. When it comes to the end of our life, because why? We have done the things that God has given us to do. Now let's look a little bit deeper into this in verse 8. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. All right? We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. All right? This is when this is going to take place. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10. Actually, we're just going to be reading through verse 12. It says this, Romans 14, verse 10, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The context is talking about whether, again, you have one day above another, or whether eating meat, not eat meat, that sort of thing. We're all going to stand before the Lord. And again, it's at the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 11 and 12, it goes on, it says this, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right, that's something that is going to be taking place at the judgment seat of Christ. We give account for the things that we have done in his body, which is exactly what it says over in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I know you are familiar with this reference, but I want to read it as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 10. The other place it mentions specifically the judgment seat of Christ. It says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now the "we all" is pertaining to those who are in Christ, not the whole world. That happens at a different judgment, of which we'll continue to cover in our doctrines as we do that on Sunday mornings as far as our question and answer Bible study. But anyhow, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." All right, this is a doctrine obviously we've already covered as we're talking about these seven judgments. This is for the believers in Christ or the body of Christ. We're going to give an account for the things that we've done. Our service. What have we done? Have we, again, completed the mission that God has given us to do? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, I know you're familiar with this, starting in verse 11. It doesn't mention the judgment seat of Christ by name, but it talks about what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ and results. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Verse 11 deals with our salvation. Verse 12 through 15 deals with what happens after that. It says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation that happens the day that we get saved." But we're not supposed to stop there. Verse 12, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now again, the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble all have significance, something that we cover in our lesson in discipleship. This is the last lesson we do, lesson 12. It lays out exactly what it's all about. I just want to highlight the gold today because of what we're talking about, because it directly ties into this crown of righteousness and what it all represents. But again, that day is going to be revealed by fire of what kind of work we had. Is it something that is eternal, gold, silver, precious stones? Or is it of the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned? Again, verse 14, it says this, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You don't lose your salvation. We have eternal security. But you have nothing to show for your Christian walk. All you have is a foundation, your salvation. And so this is something that, again, as I say, it's not talked about a lot in churches today, even though it's talked about so much in the Word of God. And Paul, I don't call it deathbed because he's not sick or anything, but you know, he understands that he's getting ready to die. Time is a departure at hand. He knows he's done the things that God wanted him to do, and he knows he's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And it all comes down to what is equivalent to the gold, that love relationship with the Lord. I want you to go back again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and again verse 18. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." I like that. He's the crown of righteousness and a righteous judge. He does what's right. All right, and that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. It's important to understand. It's not a person who has done the things that God has laid out for them to do next to the guy, let's say, that has not done that, they're not going to be rewarded the same at all. Matter of fact, the one who has not done what the Lord wants them to do is going to suffer loss. There is no reward. All right. If they've done their whole complete life as a Christian and haven't done anything, there's loss. And they haven't pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. They've not done that. All they've done is they have a foundation. They suffer loss. If all their work is wood, hay, and stubble, they suffer loss. God is a righteous God. He's going to judge fairly and rightly. And a person who has done that which God has given them to do will be rewarded. And it all starts with that love relationship with the Lord. Again, 2 Timothy 4 and 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The love of the Lord is number one. That equates to the gold that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Right? That's the great commandment. Jesus Christ gives them of the nation of Israel to love the Lord thy God. Right? That is throughout the Bible. It's that love of God. And here's the thing. It's not a matter of just saying, well, I should get this crown easy. I love the Lord. Oh man, I love Him. I say it all the time. Lord, I just love You. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? In the Gospel of John. If you love Me, keep My what? Commandments. If you say you love Me, then you will do the things I have asked you to do in the Word of God. And that's exactly the same thing that we see here when we put verses 7 and 8 together. That's why I mentioned it is one complete sentence. If I am to get a crown of righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ, it's because I love the Lord and I show Him that I love the Lord by fighting a good fight, finishing my course, keeping the faith. Don't say you love the Lord your God if you're not doing the things that He's asked you to do. I mean, if I tell my wife, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, wife, Trish, I love you so much. But my actions show otherwise, how do I really love her? It's just empty words. And unfortunately, in Christianity, that is the case that happens. To where people say, oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, He's done so much for me. Oh, yeah, and He has. But how have you given your life an offering for Him? How have you sacrificed and fight to fulfill His word in your life? The mission that He's given you to do. Because without exception, every believer in Christ, God has a plan and a purpose for their life that He wants them to complete. He has good works that He wants them, that we should walk in, as we know from Ephesians 2:10. How are we doing with that? Because that is a requirement. That's the first reward. Alright? Crown of righteousness as far as the gold is concerned. The silver represents what you, in a sense, what you share the truth of the Word of God. The precious stone represents how you invest the truth of the Word of God in the life of somebody else. But you don't even have those two if you don't have the first one, the crown of righteousness, the gold, because that's the motivating factor for it all. And really, what we're talking about today should be the motivating factor of each and every day of our life. Understanding, we're going to give an account, just like we started out this chapter, verse 1. I charge you therefore, before the Lord, before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in the kingdom. Judgment seat of Christ for us. Should be a motivating factor of the things that we do every day. Lord, what do You have me to do? Spend time in the Word, time in prayer. Lord, direct me, guide me. Whatever good work You have for me to do, let me be ready to do it. Whatever open door You've given me, let me be ready to walk through it. All those things, why? Because I want to do those things because if I love Him, I want to do the things that please Him. Fighting a good fight, not being tangled in the affairs of this life so that I can please Him who called me to be a soldier. You see how all these things just work and tie itself together? I mean, perfect puzzle coming together and everything that we've seen just right here, really, for the most part, in 2 Timothy. But I don't know all the works that God has for you. I don't know all the works that God has for us collectively as a church. To be honest with you, every day I still continue to pray and search the Word of God to make sure I know and understand what He would have me to do. And it's something that I, to be honest with you, there's been a lot that has been going on in my life. A lot of changes, I think, a lot of transition in the sense of getting ready to take place. And I need to make sure there's one thing, I'll just lay this out before you guys. Man, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, specifically verse 4, this is where I'm at. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Because if I allow the things of this life, the things that are temporal, entangle me, there's no way I'm going to be able to come to the place like Paul does and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's no way I'm going to be able to say that if I allow the things of this life to entangle me, to stop me, to hinder me. I hope This is something that works in all of your hearts, and it'd be something to think and meditate on, because this is reality, right? This is not just a devotion. It's not just something, oh, it's a good thought, yeah, that try to live. No, this is the reality, and we don't know the day of our death. Like Paul knew, we don't know. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when we're going to draw our last breath. But man, what an awesome thing it would be to be able to meet the Lord and have the mission complete. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank and I do praise you for the day. Thank you for your word. So much in it, so much to it, and sometimes I pray this. It's like if I were to preach this over again, that we still would not exhaust the things that we can learn and see from it. But Lord, I do pray that we would take the things that you have shown us, Lord, and indeed that we apply to our lives every day. That not be something that we forget, that will fade away as time continues on, but let it ever be present and real in our life each and every day. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for their dedication. I thank you for this place. I thank you for what you're doing. Because every day we are alive and breathing means that you have us here for a reason. There's still more mission that needs to be completed, that needs to be accomplished. Help us to have open hearts and minds to your word and to your direction. You will lead us where we need to go, individually and collectively as a church. And I pray that so much as we come to the conclusion of 2018 and the next month and starting 2019, the vision direction that you give us, Lord, I know you're leading. Help us to follow. That when that time comes that we are before you, we have the great satisfaction of knowing that we've completed everything you've given us to do on this planet. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.